This past week, the Built to Last camp revolved around a particular scripture. Do you remember what that one is? It was Psalm 127, 1. And that scripture reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." And so that will be the base text for our sermon today. Now, it is said that 50% of marriages end in divorce. And this is a staggering figure when you think about it. In life, we don't usually take those kinds of odds on things. If we've got a 50-50 chance, there are a lot of things where we'd say, I'm not going to take those odds. But marriage is something that many people take the gamble on. Well, as you may recall, Christy and I just celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. And Nancy shared this morning, they just celebrated anniversary number 40. In July of 1991, at the ripe old age of 20 years old, I married Christy absolutely confident that I knew exactly what it was going to take to succeed in marriage. And it turns out that I had a lot to learn. I had to learn a lot of big things. And for those of you who are married or have been married, you probably remember a lot of the big things that you had to learn. But more often than not, it was the little things that I had to learn that have been very, very important. And they weren't exactly things that I could share with you today as tips for your own marriage. Because we've all got our own little things that we need to learn. In marriage, two very unique people come together and begin to work out how to live with all of the needs of the other person, all of the wants of the other person, and all of the eccentricities of the other person. And if you try to reshape that other person or change those things that define him or her, odds are your marriage will have problems that are hard to overcome. If you can find ways to fulfill those things rather than try to change them, odds are your marriage will last. The more I've really listened to Christy and the more that I have acted on that which I hear, the easier marriage has become for me. And let me share an example. It's very important to keep Christy cool, which has been very, very hard the last few days. This is a woman who has passed out numerous times in her life due to just being in the heat. So over 20 years of marriage, I went from being the guy that provided a window fan and a smart aleck comment along the line of it being a dry heat to being a guy that she now brags about on Facebook each and every year when the temperatures rise. And here is why she brags about me. Because I am now an air conditioning expert. Around the first week of May, every year, I put in, count this, 7 window unit air conditioners in the Edwards house. I put in 7 of them every year. My fame has spread. And I am now the Dennis and Mary Lou Miser air conditioning guy. I've begun to appreciate this role so much that every year I look for the better window unit, the one that will save energy and cool that particular room more efficiently. I've done the math, and I will buy newer units when I know that the cost effectiveness of the unit outweighs the unit price. So, I received some news from Christy a few weeks ago with both shock and denial. She told me that she was pretty sure one of the newer units was making her cough and making her eyes water. And I took a look at it, and sure enough, it was filled with black mold. Having not had this happen with an air conditioner before, I went to the internet to look for tips. And you want to know what the number one tip was? Throw it away. It wasn't built to last. It was meant to be used for a short time and then tossed. I think we can all appreciate that we live in a throwaway society. 32% of all waste product is packaging. What something comes in. According to the University of Arizona, 50% of edible food never gets eaten. It's just thrown away. But why in the world would an air conditioner be considered disposable? Well, there is a term for that as well, it turns out. It's something called planned obsolescence. It is the policy of deliberately making a product to have a limited shelf life. Now, why do we do this? Because then you need to buy that product over and over and over again. Lithium batteries can be designed to have an artificially short life to ensure that not only might you have to buy a new battery, but you may also have to buy the product over again because the battery is no longer in existence at the point at which the battery dies. Planned obsolescence. And what this means is we have been conditioned to believe that things won't last. Marriages don't last. Jobs don't last. Friendships don't last. And so as a society and as a people, we begin to devalue these things. They become less important to us. Everything, every person, every belief, even church, becomes a product. Something that can be had for a price, and something that can be replaced by a better thing, a better person, a better belief, or even a better church that comes along. And despite what our culture tells us, and all the great advertising out there, none of us become happier as we try to replace a relationship in our lives, or we try to replace a thing in our lives, or we try to replace a church. And here's why. God did not design you to think in disposable terms. God did not design you to be disposable. God designed you for eternity. He designed you for an eternity in relationship with Him. He built you on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He built you as a dwelling in which His Spirit resides, and He built you for a purpose. You were built by the Master Architect. So, Camp on the Road campers, Psalm 103, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. And now the verse continues in this way. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. God made us. God is our Creator. And our Creator is perfect. He is holy. He is infinite. And the Scripture tells us to know Him or acknowledge Him as the Creator, the God of the universe. We are to live lives of praise, lives under His authority, giving thanks to Him for all things. But we are sinners, surrounded by a sinful world. And so we can't and don't respond to Him in these ways on our own. Our own desires get in the way, and we constantly try to move on to other things for hope. We try to replace what we have now for something newer and more exciting. D.L. Moody related this story. In the highlands of Scotland, a sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places that it couldn't get out of. Now, the grass on these mountains is very sweet, and so the sheep like it, and they will jump down 10 or 12 feet into an area from which they can't jump back up again. And the shepherd will hear these sheep bleeding in distress. And those sheep may be there for days until they have eaten all of the grass in this area that they jumped into. The shepherd will wait until they are so faint that the sheep cannot stand. And then, only then, will the shepherd put a rope around the sheep. And the shepherd will go over and pull that sheep out of the jaws of death. So you may ask, why didn't they just go down there when the sheep first jumped over? The reason is because the shepherds learned that the sheep would actually dash right over the cliff and be killed when they had that energy, when they were still strong. When someone went over the side to rescue them, they would jump right off the cliff. And that is the way with us. We won't go back to God until we have exhausted all other options, until we have no friends. We've lost everything. And Moody said, if you are a wanderer, I tell you that the Good Shepherd will bring you back the moment you have given up trying to save yourself and are willing to let Him save you in His way. This verse tells us we are not just His people, we are also His sheep. And what a blessed hope this should give us. He is not just a creator who set the world in motion and then stepped away to let things just play out in any way that they might. God is also our shepherd. When we can do nothing else to save ourselves, when we stop moving on to the next best thing, He reaches into our desperate situation and rescues us. He is a creator who cares so deeply for His creation. He is a creator who cares so deeply for you. And we know that the Lord is God when we experience this belonging for ourselves. And we know that the Lord is God when we are built on a solid foundation. And so my campers will remember the next verse. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was experiencing division in which believers were following individual leaders like Apollos and Paul. And they were forgetting who the true foundation of their faith and their church was. The true foundation is Jesus Christ. And Paul pictures this as a building. Now, a building can be designed and constructed with the best of materials, but if that building rests on the ground rather than a foundation, it will not last. It will rot away. Now, we've heard a lot about tornadoes this year. And one of the reasons mobile homes have bigger problems when there are tornadoes can sometimes be attributed to how they are anchored to the ground. Sometimes mobile homes are anchored with steel screws directly into the soil. And there are two problems with this. If the soil is too soft, the screws can easily pull out in a storm. But if the soil is too hard, the screws can be kept from the depth necessary for safety. So it's recommended for safety that mobile homes be anchored to a concrete foundation. But of course, that is more expensive and thus less common. But we as a people and as a church, God's people together, were built by God on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is founded on the death and resurrection of Jesus, in which He paid for our redemption. We have been redeemed from slavery to sin and brought into right relationship with our Creator. Our lives together as a church must be built on this foundation. For if we build on anything else, then we will be swept away by the storms of life. Only those built on a solid foundation will last. So we have been built by the Master Architect. We have been built on a solid foundation. But we are not to just sit there and live empty lives as an empty house, but as a residence. And so, campers, we come to our next verse, Ephesians 2:22. And in Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We are being built together as a church, as His people, in which the Holy Spirit dwells. He built us on the rock foundation of Jesus. And after He built us, He came to live among us. Paul shares this prayer with the church at Ephesus in chapter 3 of his letter to the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Right now, today, anywhere between 11 and 13% of American homes are vacant. American houses are vacant. 1 out of 9 houses have no one living in them due to the mortgage crisis of the last few years. God did not build us so that we would be vacant. Rather, He built us to reside in, guiding us into a living faith in which our outward choices, our actions, reflect Him who dwells in us. And that doesn't mean that we earn His residency through our choices and our actions. It is only by grace, through faith, that we are saved and Christ lives in us. Neil shared with us this morning, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This gift is the assurance of forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ forever. And what can we do to earn a gift? Nothing. All we can do is open our hands and receive it. But it follows that those around us will see exactly who is dwelling in us, the residents. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Our good deeds bring glory, honor, and praise to our God, who built us on a solid foundation to take up residence in. He designed us to do His work on earth, and He's given each of us unique gifts to do so. God built us for a purpose. And another verse from the Built to Last camp, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God built you for a reason, and He prepared that reason in advance, even before time began. In Greek, the word workmanship conveys the idea of a work of art. You are a work of art. And since God is the artist, that makes you a masterpiece. Now, a few weeks ago on vacation, we had the chance to visit the Carnegie Art Museum in Pittsburgh, where we saw a bona fide masterpiece. There were probably a lot of them there, but there was only one that I really recognized. Monet's Water Lilies. Now, this is this huge oil on canvas painting from the early 20th century, and it was beautiful. And yet it does not compare to what God has created in you. In this world of sin and despair, where young singers die of drug overdoses, and gunmen walk into a summer camp and kill nearly 100 people, we need to be reminded of this often. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do what God has prepared us to do. We can never look at ourselves. We can never look at anyone around us as less than that, less than a work of art. And it doesn't matter how much that other person annoys you. We are on a mission, along with all other believers, to bring the good news just as it was brought to us. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:13. Apart from God, we will not succeed. The answer for your life cannot be found anywhere but in Him. And the guiding verse of this last week was Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation and there is no life. Without right relationship to God, we will never be rightly related to each other. Our relationships will be disposable. Our beliefs will be disposable. And our lives will be disposable. But we are not disposable. We are built to last. Built by the master architect. Built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Built for the Spirit to dwell in. And built for a purpose. Never settle for less than what God desires for you.